All right, I'm ready. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You can literally ask me about anything if it's fit for Christian radio. Anything you want to ask me about, whether it has to do with the elections, whether it has to do with the things of the Spirit, whether it has to do with moral and cultural situation in America, whether it has to do with a Bible verse or theology. We'll even take Israel-related calls today. Sure, you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. And as always, I want to encourage those to call who differ with me on certain points so that we can have a constructive conversation. All right? 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers as we do every Friday. I do want to share a few more thoughts on the elections as well. But my interview with Pastor Bill Johnson from last week, we posted on YouTube. It's just an audio interview, but we posted it on YouTube, and it's getting more views than most of our videos there. And the comments are quite divided. There are comments there of folks thanking me for the interview and saying what a man of God Bill Johnson is. There are others saying he's a false teacher and heretic. It's a shame that I had him on the air. Someone even posted on Twitter that if I stand with Bill Johnson in any way, I'm holding hands with Satan. So I'm not surprised by the level of division. That proves nothing either way, by the way. But what distresses me is some of the rhetoric. And while I'll ask a simple question, okay, well, let's go to the website of Bethel and see what they believe. Is that heretical? Well, no, but you can't go by the statement of faith. All right, well, then share some of the heretical things. They said, just give me a call and explain it. So I'm not here to defend anyone. I'm here to defend the truth and to seek the truth and to apply the standard of truth to me, to you, to any, so that we can be right with God and most effective in serving Him and serving a dying world. And wherever I have to repent or you have to repent or we have to make a correction, by all means, we do it. That's life. So I want to just share something that happened with me many years ago, okay? 1982, I was teaching Korean Christians in New York City, 1982 into 1983. And while I was teaching, I came in one day, and we were in a building in Manhattan. It was an older building in Manhattan, I think around the 12th floor. And I was teaching all day, and then we had a break for lunch and then chapel. And half the day I was teaching Hebrew, introduction to biblical Hebrew, and the other half day, minor prophets, subjects like that, Old Testament subjects. And I came in one morning, and the room was filled with steam. I mean, small room, maybe 20 people in it, completely filled with steam. I mean, just filled with steam. It was like a giant cloud was in there. And I thought, what's... it's odd. I guess one of the heaters must be an old heating system or something, and it's middle of winter, and so I guess that's what's going on. Nobody said anything. I didn't say anything. But it was just filled. It was filled with steam. It was like a cloud in the room, or heavy, heavy, thick fog, but real thick. So as the class went on, after a while, it finally dissipated. So I said to everybody, what was that, like a cloud, like steam in the room? And they looked at me with big eyes, like, what? What are you talking about? I said, you know, this is what I came in to teach. The whole room is just filled, covered. And one of them said, maybe from our coffee, Reverend Brown, with a smile. I thought, I was the only one who saw it. Nothing unusual happened that day. When I prayed about it, I felt the Lord say that was a sign of His presence in our midst, just like the pillar of cloud with Israel, and a sign of what He was going to do that semester. And we had a mighty outpouring, a powerful outpouring that semester. Anything strike you as odd, unscriptural, impossible about that? Just wondering.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, why don't I share that story about what happened with me in 1982, 1983, teaching Korean Christians in New York City, seeing a what looked like steam cloud filling a room. For a good period of time, maybe it was a half hour, hour before it dissipated, and it was as real to me as the people sitting there. Why do I share that? I share that because it was a genuine experience from the Lord. He did back it up with his presence. In other words, we really did see God move, and it's nothing I ever looked for. I had it happen once or twice on a much lesser level years after. And maybe I'll tell you another story of something that happened during the Brownsville Revival where a whole class saw the manifestation of God's glory like that. But all that being said, there's zero in the Bible to say that these things won't happen or can't happen. Zero. There's good reason to think they might happen. And if we don't put our faith in that or look for that or major on that, you know, here I've been doing radio 8 years. I don't believe I ever talked about it until today. I don't know if I ever put it in any of my books. So it's not like the big thing we talk about. And yet, when people say something like that happened in a service, I'll have folks get outraged. And it's crazy. And it says, hooray, what? What's wrong with that? If that became the big thing, oh, we're going to go and look for this. Or somebody was putting on some fake thing to give that impression, or you had like smoke, you know, machines or something. That's fraudulent. But the thing itself, there's no reason to reject. Follow? There's nothing in the Bible against it. There's even scriptural precedent that you say it could easily happen. And then again, it was backed by God's very real presence. So sometimes people react to things that there's no reason to react to. Why get so upset as if such a thing couldn't happen? Anyway, just wanted to share that with you. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start with Tim in Providence, Rhode Island. Thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
Hey, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Hey, I just wanted to start off by saying I really love and support everything you do. I watch your YouTube videos all the time. I listen to your debates all the time, and they're very, very uplifting and very encouraging and very informative. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I just finished a master's degree at Providence College in Biblical Studies, and I'm an evangelical. Even I don't know how much you know about PC, but it is a Catholic school.
Oh, really?
But I went there because it was close to my house, and I felt that was where God wanted me to go. Long story short, I really felt called to get a PhD in Hebrew Bible, and it's fitting that you're mentioning that story about the smoke filling the room when you were teaching biblical Hebrew. But I was very disappointed because I got rejected from every school that I applied to this past year, mostly schools around here in New England, Brown, Boston College, BU, and I had, you know, 2.5 years of Hebrew. I have almost a 4.0 GPA. And so as a 27-year-old man, I'm really debating whether that's the Lord saying that he wants me to do something else or whether he wants me to take another crack at it. So I've thought about NYU. I'm connected. I just met someone at PC who got their PhD there, and I know you went there. But I just wanted to hear your advice. What do you think about that desire and that call that I feel I have, yet me getting rejected from every school this past year?
Well, Tim, first, I think it's healthy that you haven't made an idol out of it so that you're stepping back and saying, Lord, what do you want? What's your will? Even though I ended up getting my PhD, which I'd never planned to do when I started college, the thought was nowhere in my mind to do such a thing. At a certain point in my master's PhD studies, it did become an idol in my life. We know Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And just the whole thing of scholarship and wanting to know this and know that and be at the top of a field, it's kind of a heady thing. And it was a negative in my life. So I had to lay it down before the Lord. And he really burned up the desire and then gave it back to me, not as an idol, but as a tool. So the fact that you're saying, Lord, what's your will? What are you saying? I'm willing to do something else. That's a healthy thing. That's a good thing. That's number one. Number two, as far as the what you feel in your heart, the calling to do this, do you have a sense of purpose with it? Do you have a goal in terms of getting a PhD for a certain purpose, or you just feel you're supposed to do it?
I do. My goal has always been, just as you have been used by the Lord to bring light to Yeshua as the Messiah in the Jewish community, I really feel that there are a lot of doctrines currently in the church. And I know this may sound dangerous to some people wanting to get a PhD to correct things, but in reality, I feel that there's so many obscure things in the Bible that could benefit the church if more clear teachings were brought to them and more research of the languages and of the ideas and the doctrines themselves. So things like the Trinity, for instance, I feel that has a lot more room for explanation just within the canonical books of the Bible. I feel that the afterlife, I know one time I think you had Edward Fudge on your show. He was the author of The Fire That Consumes. So, for instance, I feel that a lot of churches still teach, and I know that you may not have a definite view yourself, but I don't think the picture in the Bible is everlasting torture. I think the picture is more of everlasting death, kind of like what Edward Fudge teaches. So long story short, I feel that the advanced education in the languages of the Bible and in the ancient sources, you know, that a doctoral program could help me would help me to bring more light and more clarity within the Christian church to a lot of these things.
Got it. Yeah, well, those are commendable reasons, Tim, and obviously ones that I myself affirm, and I'm glad we've been able to be a blessing to you. What I would do is this. It's perfectly fine to go to a secular university. Again, that's where I went. And you've got folks at NYU like Mark Smith and who basically took over the seat that was held by Baruch Levine, who is my principal mentor there. You know, he's absolutely brilliant, ancient Near Eastern scholar. You've got other folks there. They may have very different views about Scripture, so you have to go in understanding that. But, of course, you're already at a Catholic school, so you're familiar with that. I would apply again in that direction, but it seems that you haven't looked at the other options, namely a Gordon Conwell, which is in your neck of the woods in New England, or a...
Well, Gordon Conwell offers a master's, but they don't offer a doctorate.
So oh, I didn't know that.
I've already got the master's at PC.
Got it. Okay, I didn't realize they didn't offer a PhD. The other option, you may have to relocate, but then again, if God's in it, you pray about it, would be going to a place like Trinity, which has some of the top Semitic scholars in the church that are there, men like Willem van Gameren and Dick Averbeck and Kyle Lawson Younger and others, and tremendous atmosphere in terms of their men committed to the Word who love the Lord, but are top biblical and Semitic scholars, as well,
well
as you know.
Let me just say this, and then I know you may have other callers.
Yeah, sure do.
Things, but I think for me, the reason why applying to schools that I did, like Brown and Boston College and BU and now potentially NYU, is because I think that schools like that, especially in New England, they have rapport. And Trinity, my Hebrew instructor at PC was actually from Trinity, and he was trained there. He was incredible. But no one in New England knows about Trinity. And I think just comparing my journey to yours, you have such incredible influence in the Jewish community because you went to a school that was primarily Jewish and had Jewish scholars there. And so for me, in the New England area where I feel that God's called me to and God wants me to minister, I just don't think that an evangelical school out in the Midwest is going to give me the influence and the platform like a school in New England or New York.
Yeah, well, then, again, it's up to God to open those doors, but that may be your thinking. In other words, the last thing in my mind was if I go to NYU, then that's going to have clout with the Jewish community. You know, the fact is either you have the scholarship or you don't, and you either have a legitimate PhD or you don't. and you either have the goods or you don't. But I just want to present that you may be overthinking this. That would be the only thing I'm saying. You may. So you've just got to say, Father, your will. You know how to open doors. You know how to close doors. And there may be another. And it could be that God wants you sitting under men of God during this season that can also be speaking into your life or having a relationship with you to really help you get the right focus as to how to use these studies for the glory of God. So I'd encourage you to open that door. If you feel clearly it's not the Lord, fine. But again, you may be overthinking things, and you never know how God's going to work. All right, Tim, God bless you. Good talking with you. May the Lord lead you and guide you. Right back with the rest of your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions. We've got answers. My joy to be with you. 866-348-7884. Hey, if you live in the greater Charlotte, North Carolina area, we start our annual missions conference, our Fire International Missions Conference, where we have missionaries coming in from around the world who will share what's going on the mission field. It's inspiring, it's challenging, it's edifying. And then we help raise funds for the work they're doing around the world. The first meeting starts tonight. We've got another meeting tomorrow night. Why not find out about it? Our congregation is right near the Charlotte Motor Speedway, Fire Church. Right past the Charlotte Motor Speedway, starting at 7 p.m. tonight. So if you're nearby, plan to come out tomorrow night as well. These will be powerful meetings. You'll be blessed, and you'll have the opportunity to sow into the mission field around the world. Okay, let's go to Audrey in New York City. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. God bless you. I got to meet you when you were in New York City. I don't remember the name of the church, but on 60-something street over by Central Park. And you probably don't remember me. There was a lot of people there.
Oh, the Saturday night meeting at the Ethical Cultural Center.
Yes.
Yeah, what's funny is when I announced it on the radio and when we put it on our website, we could only put the address. They would not allow us to use their name because they felt that I was hateful because of my stance on homosexuality. But they still let us hold the meeting. So, yep.
Yes. Well, I also want to state that as a young person, I still am in a Pentecostal church, but I consider the church I'm in now a more liberal Pentecostal church. I went to a more Orthodox Pentecostal church growing up, and every so often we would have that same experience of the mist filling the sanctuary, maybe at once every 5 years, something like that. And whenever that would happen, the presence of God would be so heavy.
Yeah.
And everyone, children, adults, everyone would be in worship. It was just amazing to see and to experience. But it doesn't happen often, and we didn't seek for it, but I have experienced that at least three times, four times in my life as a teenager. And so, but the reason for the call, I just wanted to shoot that out there. The reason for the call, I'm really concerned about the presidential election, and I'm concerned about, I don't feel like the media is giving a fair presentation on the issues. I mean, on the candidate, on Hillary and on Donald. I think that the liberals are more on Hillary, and it seems like, I was really shocked, it seemed like the liberals have control the media more, have more time and access than the conservatives. And I feel like the Christian community, especially in the African-American community, are in the dark about the various issues. And I like, what, I mean, I think it's really late in the day on some level, maybe not. How can we, you know, open that up?
And yeah.
They're not listening to, even though, you know, WMCA is a Christian radio station, they're really not paying much attention to that. They're paying attention to what ABC says, what CNN says. You know, it's a, how do you do that?
Yeah, this has been going on for many, many years. I have an article and a video. So if you go to thelineoffire.org and just click on the digital library, type in media, you'll see recent article on the extreme bias of the media. But then I track this back 20, 30 years when major media leaders were surveyed about their beliefs on things, and they were like overwhelmingly all, almost all, radically pro-abortion, and their values were so different than ours. So there has just been almost a blackout. And before Fox News, with all of its flaws, but before Fox News or before Rush Limbaugh or other voices, again, with all their flaws, now there's a lot more what you'd call conservative or right-wing media, a lot more voices that are out there, Mark Levin and, you know, a host of them, and then extreme white websites like Breitbart and Drudge. Again, with all their flaws as well. But yeah, it can be frustrating, Audrey. And even these so-called fact checkers, you know, Politico does its fact checking and Snopes does its fact checking. People have been calling them out now because their fact checking is completely liberal and biased. So if you're online, the stream is a great place to go, stream.org. I publish regular articles there. But they also are addressing the news, and they're doing it from a godly perspective, stream.org. And then we need to pray that either conservative, clear-headed, biblically sound people will have more of an opening, and the secular news networks, be it the mainstream, the cable, or that God would raise up a whole new network. I preached a few times at Faith Church in Hungary. It's the largest mega church in Europe, about 70,000 members. And some years back, they bought the fourth largest TV station in the nation, but it's the number one news station in the nation, and it's secular. They kept it secular. They have guidelines in terms of speech. You know, you can't say certain things that would be profane or wrong, and they do have viewpoints that they hold to. But they've remained secular, so they've got massive national leadership, viewership, and Sunday mornings they air their church service. It's watched by 250,000 people around the nation. Last year, during Gay Pride Week, they aired a two-hour message I preached on homosexual activism at their church. They aired it on national TV, and the pastor said to me, "What are you doing in America? Why don't the Christians work together and have a network where they can get, you know, the truth out?" And many times Nancy and I have said, man, you know, if only there could be a godly network where all the junk that, and let the bias be exposed, whatever side it's on, but where the moment the news is reported that you go there an hour later and we're taking it apart and critiquing it and exposing the bias. And so let's keep praying. Thankfully, there's a lot of conservative radio right there in New York as well. There's the conservative radio that Salem also owns. That's what is it? The Answer, I think it's called. Is it 997? I'm not sure. But you've got folks like Dennis Prager and others on. But yeah, the overwhelming stuff you get on TV is terribly biased. It is terribly slanted, and there are reasons for it. There is somewhat of a Christian abandoning of secular media. Then there are others that just kind of strongholds, and conservatives have a hard time making their way up because of their viewpoint. Let's pray that God continues to expose it. The good news is, Audrey, that there's a lot of distrust for the mainstream media today. I know people are influenced by it, yes, and it's grievous, but there is a lot of distrust, and let the bias be exposed wherever it's found, and let truth triumph. That's what we continue to pray for, Audrey. And again, go to thelineoffire.org. Click on Digital Library and just type in the word media, and you'll see my recent video on extreme media bias and my recent article where I document it further. Thank you for the call. I'm taking calls for another 90 minutes. Even if you can't listen on the radio, get on the phone and call 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, when you're on the website, only a day or two left for our special resource offer, a powerful new documentary about Jerusalem.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Brent in Alexandria, Virginia. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
How are you doing today, Dr. Brown?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Well, thank you for taking my call. One, I want to thank you for one, your scholarship, and two, the tremendous spirit of revival that that I believe is on you and what you share. And I was a missionary, just before I asked you my question, I was a missionary in Spain for almost 25 years, planting churches over there after I studied at Christ for the Nations in Dallas.
Really?
And then the Lord moved on us to move back to the U.S. We spent 2 years in New York City, and now we've taken on a pastorate in the suburbs of D.C. And obviously, America has changed a lot in 25 years. And the one thing that I keep hearing the Lord say to me is that revival is coming to this nation. But as somebody that's been instrumental and important in what I believe was a real and legitimate revival in Pensacola and other places, I just want to ask you if you could comment on what you think is needed today. You know,
yeah,
what,
yes,
what
sir.
We need to be doing to call our nation back to God.
Yeah, a few things really quick, Brent. First, what would you say in a nutshell are the biggest changes in America over the 25 years that you were out of the country?
Well, I mean, obviously we've gone, let me think of it this way. Politically speaking, for example, we've gone way left. I mean, even the many of the positions of the Republicans today were the positions of the Democrats 25 years ago, as far as being conservative about morality and that kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, we've become much more secularized. When I went to Europe and went to Spain, which a lot of people said was a missionary's graveyard, the average missionary only lasts 2 to 3 years, it was a place that had totally thrown off God, totally thrown off really Roman Catholicism, and had become totally secular. And that's probably repeated all over Europe as a whole. But in that sense, America has become much more like Europe. We've become probably in some ways intellectually wiser, we might think, but we really have turned our back on God as a nation and as a society. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about overall. I mean,
right.
You know, to me, there's just shocking. My son was in a school a few blocks from Union Square in Manhattan. And the kind of things that were taught and the kind of things that were argued for, you know, of what is normal today to many people regarding transgender issues, homosexual marriage, abortion. I mean, if you stand up and say that homosexuality is wrong, that abortion is murder, you're the fanatic today. You know,
yep.
Whereas 25 years ago, that was not the case. Obviously, there's always been people with different views. And so the further we've move from God as a society, the crazier our ideology and our thinking has become. It's as though we no longer have common sense.
Yeah, well said on every score. And obviously, being in Spain, the challenges you faced are serious. And without the living power of the Spirit, very difficult to think of really advancing the gospel in a setting like that. But Brent, in short, we must get desperate. We are way too complacent. We lean way too much on the arm of the flesh. We have way little vision of, or so little vision of who God is and what God can do. I would say that you start in your own circle. You start with your own life, seeking God earnestly, that you can't live without a greater breakthrough. You read about revival. You teach on it. You preach on it until your people are hungry and thirsty, not in a depressed way, but in a sense of hope and expectation. And then when God begins to move, you go with it. Whether it's an extra service or an extra hour or an extra prayer meeting, you begin to go with it until God breaks through, and then from there, let the fire spread. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. So, Brent, one more word. My book, Holy Fire, if you haven't read that, I'd really encourage you to read it. It's a book meant to help prepare the way for revival. And then a book that I co-authored with Pastor John Kilpatrick, who was the pastor during the Brownsville Revival, and then editor Larry Sparks did a terrific job putting things together. It's called The Fire That Never Sleeps. So my book, Holy Fire, Preparing the Way for Divine Visitation, or Time for Holy Fire, I'm sorry, that's the name of my book, Time for Holy Fire, and then with John Kilpatrick, The Fire That Never Sleeps. If you read those, get your congregation reading them. Let the hungry be encouraged to keep going after God. And then on the national level, we have to keep exposing our bankruptcy, showing who God is and what he wants to do. But we're not going to see the type of breakthroughs we need until people are desperate. And this much I also know, if God begins to move powerfully and people aren't desperate and hungry, they'll reject it, because it'll be too much and too intense and too demanding. I expect revival as well. I also expect great shaking in our nation. Thank you for calling. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Pisa in Brooklyn. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead. You're on the air.
Yes, Dr. Brown. I said, so glad to talk to you. You know, I've been on YouTube and sometime, and I saw you doing Battle with the Greats. But even then, before that, listening to you going all over the world in the zone of death, man, and listening to you doing lectures, I know you know God. There's no question about that. That is why I said, when you listen what Hillary says about we're going to have to change the doctrine of our belief.
Mm-hmm.
Where is the contemplation who we must vote for? Every Christian supposed to understand what that means. Either you know God or you don't know him to make a statement like that. You have no value for God and for the word of God. And besides, she's so strong on the abortion. She's just like the president. And I'm saying, I expect you to not, you sound like you don't want to set no tone. I understand that. Because maybe, you know, you can't endorse nobody in public way. That's tell who Christian will vote for. But every Christian hearing that statement from Hillary is supposed to know where their vote is supposed to go. You cannot hear a statement like that coming from a candidate like that and still vote for her. Is that unless you're not listening?
Yeah. So let me just jump in first. Thank you for the gracious words. I appreciate it. Yeah. There is no possible way. I really hate the fact that I may offend some of you, but I don't care. Because I have to speak what's right. Those who spoke out against slavery offended pro-slavery Christians, but it was a necessary offense because those pro-slavery Christians were sinning against God and sinning against people. So under no circumstances, if you say, I love Jesus, should you vote for Hillary Clinton? She is the most radical pro-abortion candidate we've ever had. And yes, she did say in 2015 that including abortion and other things, that deeply held religious beliefs need to be changed. She is also radically pro-homosexual, and in a speech in 2011, an international speech, offended leaders all over Africa. They were outraged by her basically saying, you're going to have to accept the American gay agenda in your country if you want our backing. Right. So under no circumstances do we vote for her. If the elections were today, and I've been wrestling with this for months, I would vote for Donald Trump as president, basically as if I was voting for a general in an army, or as if I was voting for a boxing trainer to get boxers in shape. In other words, I understand the weaknesses. Exactly. I understand the the horrific ugliness of things in his past. I understand all of that. Yes. But it would be a vote against Hillary, but then say, okay, look, I'm not looking for you to be the savior. I'm not looking for you to be a man of God. We pray for that. Okay. We have godly counselors around you speaking into your life. But I'm just looking for you to do a few things as president better than Hillary would. And in the meantime, urgently telling the church, we got to wake up. We're in a mess. We're in a mess.
Amen.
Where do we end up with our candidates? Where do we? We're in a mess. It's up to us to help get America back on track. So that's where I'm coming from. And interestingly, the articles that I have written warning against voting for Hillary, one, that there's blood on your hands if you do, and the other, that you're giving her the tape to gag our mouths and the rope to tie our hands if you vote for her, those articles have gone viral, meaning that they have really struck a chord with many people who've read them. Thank you, sir. 866-34-TRUTH. I fully understand if you say to me, look, I just can't vote for Donald Trump. I understand that. But I will dispute you if you say you're going to vote for Hillary Clinton. That's just where I'm coming. If you say you're a follower of Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's go to Brad in Hebron, Indiana. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Greetings and salutations, Brother Brown.
Thank you.
I'm glad I could touch base with you. I subscribe to your YouTube channel, and every once in a while, you know, I get the update into my email box, and I just watched something that was really interesting. You were talking about the now but not yet with Jeremiah and prophecy, how it's, you know, it begins, but, you know, there will be a fulfillment in the eschaton and such. And something's been bothering me for a long time, but it just kind of came up again. I'm curious as to, in the millennium, it talks about the reestablishment of animal sacrifice. And I think, why is there animal sacrifice? Because, you know, Jesus is the ultimate final sacrifice for us. So that was one of the questions. And then I did come up with another idea thing that, as I was waiting, I was wanting to know about your thoughts on the Jewish people turning to Yeshua, perhaps because of the witness of the two witnesses in the end. Do you think that could be part of the
plan? To answer the second question first, with regard to Revelation, the 11th chapter and the two witnesses, the exact meaning of that, the interpretation of that, did it have primarily past reference? Is it a spiritual lesson for now? Does it speak of a literal two witnesses at the end of the age? Is it speaking of something else? That's just not clear to me in terms of what the meaning is or how to apply it. What is clear is that as Gentile believers come to the Lord and walk in the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of the love of God and the fullness of forgiveness of sins, they will provoke Jewish people of faith. That's clear from Romans, the 11th chapter. So the prayers, the witness, life in Jesus of Gentile believers will be used by God to help win Jewish people. So that's clear. As to your first question, there are several passages that seem to point to animal sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. Now, first, there are some Christians that don't even believe there'll be a millennial kingdom. But I am one who says that I believe there will be, that when Yeshua returns to the earth at the end of this age, that he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And that's when passages like Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 will reach their fulfillment. And Ezekiel 40 through 48 speak in detail of a new temple with animal sacrifices. Yes. The end of Zechariah 14 refers to sacrifices. There are a few other passages that point in that direction. So there are a couple of answers that are normally given to this, Brad. I deal with it extensively in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. If you don't have that, just go to realmessiah.com, my Jewish outreach website, realmessiah.com. And in the objections, you can just scroll down for the theological objections that deal with this question. But there are normally two ways of looking at it. One is, there's going to be a temple with sacrifices. And just as the sacrifices before Jesus looked ahead to him and pointed to him, now in the fullness of what he's done, the sacrifices will look back to him, just like communion looks back to him. You know, we do this to remember the cross until he comes. So that's one answer. If that's the case, if that's what it says, so be it. On the flip side, On the flip side, others do say, no, Hebrews makes it very clear, other passages in the New Testament make it very clear that there will be no such thing, that there will be no physical temple or certainly no animal sacrifices. You say, what do you do with those passages? Actually, the passages have other difficulties in them for other reasons, but some would just say that those were images that were given to Old Testament prophets, and what they speak of is worship and approaching God and forgiveness and things like that. So that was just their way of expressing it, and they're to be understood metaphorically and spiritually. Others say, well, that's a weak interpretation. You're misapplying it. Of course, religious Jews say, aha, you see, that disproves your whole Jesus theory. But again, either they will be looking back to what the Messiah did on the cross, just like the pre-cross sacrifices looked ahead to him, or they have a spiritual, metaphorical meaning and application. Perhaps the physical temple even has a spiritual and metaphorical meaning and application, as well as we become a temple of the living God. More again on that in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we do every Friday. If you're just tuning in, you haven't listened before, we cover it all, from what Scripture says about various issues, to the original languages, to theology, to the elections, to moral and cultural issues, to Israel, the Middle East, Islam. So if your question is appropriate for Christian radio, then give us a call, 866-348-7884. We go to John in Baltimore. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. God bless you, sir.
God bless you.
There are just a couple of things I'd like to say, and then I'll listen to your answer off the air. I mean, on the air. Number one, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian by the Bible, not just by word of mouth. And for those that don't believe in God, I'd like to say, if you don't believe in God and miracles, try making your own water to drink and your own air to breathe. Now, my statement about that I called in for is, I think sometimes the politicians say statements that are true, but they don't say them in a way that people understand. And I'm not trying to make a racial statement, but like Mr. Trump said in one of his speeches, what have you got to lose? I think what he was, if he didn't explain it to people, what he was trying to say is, you've been under the Democrats all this time. What will change if I become elected? Maybe things will be better. So, you know, you either lose or you win. And I'm going to vote for Trump for the simple reason that even if they're both evil, at least he's the least of two evils. And God bless you and have a blessed day, sir.
Yeah, thanks, John. Listen, there's no question that Donald Trump would save himself a tremendous amount of trouble if he was more careful in what he said, if he thought through the implications of what he said. Now, look, part of the style is to be bombastic. And if the goal is to get attention and create controversy, then you don't want to be precise. You don't want to say things accurately. You just want to throw it out there. So, for example, I've said, and of course many, didn't have to be a rocket scientist to say this, that during the debate when he was asked, would he accept the results of the elections, he could have said, of course, absolutely, without hesitation. If they're fair and legal, of course. But if there's fraud, if they're rigged, you better believe I'm going to challenge them every way I know how that's legal and righteous. Things still would have been stirred up, but he wouldn't have said anything that was objectionable. Now, that being said, it probably would not have created the firestorm that it did, and the firestorm has actually been healthy in that it's got a lot of people talking about, well, is there fraud, and why don't things get cleaned up, and why do you have all these dead voters on record, and why don't you have to have a voter ID to vote? You could vote all these different places, and there's so many loopholes, and it's got people thinking. But the negative, again, is that you, if he loses, even legitimately, you might have some kind of uprising. So, yeah, he needs to be more clear. And absolutely, many Black Americans were offended by the what do you have to lose statement. And he did mean what you said, that the Democrats have not helped you, that they have perpetuated the welfare system that makes you dependent on them and does not advance you. Rather, it keeps you down. It hurts you, and it hurts your families. And it's been one of the most destructive things. Yeah, there's room for legitimate help that people need, but otherwise it's been one of the most destructive things in our recent history in America. And I'm going to help change that and help empower you and help create a climate where you can get jobs and so on. Yeah, he could have said that, and the what do you have to lose was obviously an unwise statement. Thank you. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Raskar in Des Moines, Iowa. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. I listen every, almost, you know, always I listen, and I appreciate all the advice, and I learn a lot from you, and I put in practice, you know, what you teach us. But I would like you to know, I mean, to talk about what Trump is doing wrong. So he hates other races, you know, and we are Christians, you know, and we talk about love and mercy, and we should talk about that. That is wrong, because like Christians, we talk about love. We talk about no matter what color we are, we are people of God, you know, and we need a country together, you know. We don't want to hate each other, and we have the love of God, and you know, I am, like, I'm doing a lot of work in Iowa, and I pay taxes like $50,000 a year, pay taxes and everything, and I mean, I don't think we not deserve that, you know. We should talk about what he's doing wrong too.
Yeah,
right?
Let me say this again. I will shout from the rooftops: do not vote for Hillary Clinton. Better to stay home. Do not vote for Hillary Clinton. You are voting against religious liberty and freedom. You are voting for the further destruction of marriage and family. You are voting for the slaughter of the unborn right up until the last day of the ninth month. And the fact is, many, perhaps most, late-term abortions are actually just for elective reasons. So under no circumstances do we vote for her. Has Donald Trump sowed a lot of division? Yes. Has he stirred up hatred? Yes. Is a lot of the division unhealthy? Yes. Should he have been more careful with his words? Yes. Is he racist? I don't know that. I don't know that. If we vote for him and he's elected, is there going to be other damage he brings? Will he further divide the nation? Will he stir up racism or hostility towards others? Will he alienate our allies? Those are legitimate concerns. Will he, in general, vulgarize America? Will he bring judgment and destruction on us in other ways? Hillary her way, him his way? It could be. That's why, if he is elected, we cannot look to him that he somehow is going to be the savior or the fix-it guy. We've got to pray earnestly for his salvation, because he's hearing the gospel over and over from men of God that are speaking into his life. So we have to pray that he'll really hear and humble himself and repent and put our trust in God and not in man. But at this point, I would vote for him. The choices are too stark, and I do believe that he is seeking to do the right thing in a few critically important areas, like pro-life, like Israel, like religious liberty. And I would be voting more against Hillary Clinton than for him if the elections were today. But I continue to pray and process and view things. Hey, thank you for calling. I appreciate it. Folks, stay right there. Stay right there, and I'll get to your calls in the next hour. Those that are leaving me now, remember, brand new videos, brand new articles, all free on thelineoffire.org. Just search the digital library and enjoy. My bottom line today: whoever's elected, don't put your trust in a person. Don't think about it. All right, I'm ready. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. It is my joy to be with you. And on Fridays, the phone lines are even more widely open than other days of the week. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything, anything, anything that I can help you with. If it's appropriate to ask me, talk about it on Christian radio, then it's appropriate and fine for us, all right? So just to be clear, you can agree with me, you can disagree with me. You can be probing on a spiritual level, on a political level, on a theological level, on a cultural level, on world religion level, whatever you want to ask me about, my joy to be of service to you. Now, before we go to the phones, I just want to say a couple of things about the elections. One is the whole line, well, we're not voting for a pastor. We're voting for a president. We're voting for a commander in chief. Yes, I've heard that argument for many months, and I thought often it was somewhat cheap. In other words, it allowed us to overlook serious concerns with candidate Donald Trump. That being said, what I've now had to do is just lower my expectations when it comes to being president. In other words, if my expectations were I'd want the person to be here, 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 and I was like, okay, we're not going to get that, I'll lower it to here, 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 here. All right, I'm going to lower it again. Now, the question is, how low does it go when you can still vote? I believe I can vote, and I believe I should vote, all right? But I've had to lower my expectations. Forget that we're not voting for a pastor. Yeah, we understand that. We understand that. We're not even voting now just for a typical president. That's where things are at. So want to make that clear. Also, I saw a really shocking clip. Megyn Kelly was pressing Donna Brazile on Fox News a couple days ago. And Donna Brazile, according to WikiLeaks link in email, she said, okay, I've gotten one of the questions for one of the debates. I got one of the questions. And she gave it to the Hillary Clinton camp ahead of time. So she had verbatim one of the questions that was going to come up in the debate. And it's almost like you're a boxer and someone is going to start the fight and run and try to punch you with a certain punch, and you're told it's coming. So you're just standing there ready for it. Or a football game, they're going to do this bizarre trick play no one ever does in the first game to catch you off guard, but you're told they're going to do it. You got the thing shut down. Well, I mean, she was caught in that regard with her hands in the cookie jar. And when Megyn Kelly asked her about it, she said, I'm a Christian. I understand persecution. It's not persecution when you're caught in a lie. It's not persecution when you're caught acting deceitfully. Well, how can you be, acting righteously when this was stolen and these documents were stolen? I'm not celebrating what WikiLeaks did. I'm not celebrating hacking. But if I had some horrific email where I'm talking about how I'm going to rob a bank tomorrow, okay, and that gets, someone hacks my computer and that gets out, okay, what am I going to say? Well, what they did was wrong. Yeah, what they did was wrong, but it exposed me getting ready to rob a bank. So, Donna Brazile, I don't know you personally, but since you spoke of being a Christian and equated what was happening to you with persecution, when you get caught in a lie, that's not persecution. I'm going straight to your phones, straight to your calls on the phones when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Yeah, just looking at some interesting articles about polling for the presidency, that you've got polls, the majority showing Hillary Clinton up, some substantially, then others having Donald Trump up. An experienced pollster said, we've never seen so much variety. We've never seen them so all over the place, so that we don't know. You could have a shock either way. In other words, you could have a Hillary Clinton landslide. You could have a Donald Trump landslide. We shall see. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's go to, where do I want to start? We'll start with Rose. No, we won't start there. Of all the places to start, and I started in the wrong place. Okay, let's go to Steve in Fort Mill. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you today?
Doing fine, thanks.
I agree with you that we do have to vote as Christians. And it is a sad state that we have to vote between the two candidates. However, the only thing that really keeps me going and keeps my spirits up is to remember that this really isn't about America. God's plan is for Israel. And while my heart breaks for my nation, I would be utterly devastated, I think, if I didn't keep in mind that God's plan is about Israel. And while we lament the fact that we live in a society that was once a great Christian nation and is sinking into the abyss like the rest of the world, God's plan is going forward. And it's a little bit like when Peter was talking to Jesus and he said, well, you're not going to go and be crucified. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have the things of God in mind. You have the things of man. And I think that's where we have to focus our attention.
Yeah, in point of fact, Steve, the promises are given to Israel in the Bible, not given right. to America. They're given to Israel. Now, there are general promises that any nation can take hold of. You know, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. So things like that, absolutely, that holds for all. And I do believe that there are covenantal things where the founders of our nation really looked to the Lord and really felt that there were divine purposes for America. And we do have an amazing history. And in a short time, America has done an incredible amount of good, also a lot of bad. But again, the promises in the Bible have to do with Israel. The ultimate accomplishing of God's purposes on the earth has to do with Israel. And I'm always more concerned when I see America weakening in its relationship to Israel. I'm more concerned for America than I am for Israel.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, as you speak about the fact that America was certainly founded under God's blessings because we were acknowledging God and His Son Christ, we did, I believe, as a nation, preserve Israel in the Second World War, because without America, that war would have come out completely differently. And I think God used us in His providential manner to make sure that Israel became a nation in 1948 and used us in that manner. But we still have to look at the fact that we are far from where our founding fathers were.
Right. So when you see how God has used America, it makes us realize it's critically important for the world, for America, to turn in the right direction. We are the world's most influential nation, for better or worse. The whole world is influenced by what happens in America, for better or worse. So by all means, we need to be praying and crying out to God for repentance, beginning in the church, and then for a massive awakening in America. And we need to do it with a sense of desperation, because there's no guarantee that America is here to the end of the age. I mean, where is that written? So let's pray as if there was real urgency, because there is. Thank you. 866-348-7884. We go to Anthony in Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. My comment is basically about how what's happening with this election and everyone seeing how just horrible our choices are and the general dismay in this country. The reason is what some people up in the political realm understand is that electoral victories flow from cultural disposition. And there's been a very concerted effort in this country for decades to destroy the religious foundation of America. And what I'm seeing is that very few prominent Christians or individual Christian pastors are doing anything significant or meaningful to resist this effort. I see a lot of weak people not speaking out, a lot of weak Christian leaders not, you know, naming people by names or explaining how this effort is underway, pretending that everything's all right when the church is dying or already dead.
Let me just ask this, though, Anthony. Haven't Christian leaders for decades been sounding the alarm and saying that something is wrong? And, you know, I mean, be it groups like the Moral Majority, you know, for better or worse, be it, you know, ministries like Focus on the Family that were raising their voices, be it pastors preaching on America that were messed up in sin. I believe there's been tremendous compromise. I've been a leading voice calling for repentance in the church for decades. But I don't think that no one or hardly any have been doing it. I feel like there are plenty of people saying we're messed up, we're heading in the wrong direction. You know, leaders now like Franklin Graham on a regular basis, you know, Chuck Colson, leaders like that, and, you know, getting their voices as loud as possible. Organizations like Family Research Council. And yeah, if we put our trust in a political party or latch ourselves to a political party, then we'll be disappointed. And many white evangelicals have done that with the Republican Party. But certainly people have been saying things that are, look, you ask your average person on the street, you know, what do Christians think of America? They'll say, oh, they think we're going to hell. They think we're immoral, we're godless. And, you know, we may not have always got our message across in the most balanced way, but I think many know that we're grieved over where things are at. Do you not see that at all?
I couldn't say it's everyone. There are some good ones like Franklin Graham and there are Falwell and a few others. But I think it's time that it needs to be all hands on deck at this point. We can't have, if there are pastors listening to this broadcast and they haven't informed their congregations about the necessity of being engaged in the civil society, and voting for people who will uphold Christian traditions, then I think they're part of the problem. And I'm not saying it's everyone, but I think it's way too many of them that aren't.
Yeah,
that aren't,
I agree, right? But I wanted it stated properly, right? Way too many, not thinking about these things. But I think the biggest issue goes back to what you said to start with, that the way the elections go is the way the culture is going. And I don't think the biggest thing is informing the church about how to vote each election. Yeah, we should. Voters' guides and all that, encourage people to get involved. But the bigger thing is, let's be the church. Let's live out what we're supposed to live out. Let's live out godly, holy lives. Let's live out lives of solid families and ministry to the hurting and the needy and moral values. Let's live those out. Let that become dominant through our lives, and you better believe the elections will change accordingly. Thank you. I appreciate that. 866-348-7884. All right. Tell you what, we just got a minute before the break, so I'm going to get your calls on the other side of the break. It's interesting that a lot of people in America right now seem to be concerned that there's a lot of voter fraud. And as I say that, something pops into my junk mail, voter fraud in America, really? And it's from a conservative Christian organization. Yeah, there's a lot of concern about that, and I would say rightly so. A lot of the system is corrupt. Donald Trump said in the debate that the fact that Hillary Clinton was not indicted by the FBI, just in that respect, indicates that the system is rigged. And I agree. It's a travesty that she was not indicted for what she did with her email server. A travesty. And that's why many within the FBI are absolutely mortified, and within the Department of Justice as well. Absolutely mortified. All right, we'll be right back with your calls. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for being part of our Friday broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. This is Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. If you're blessed by what we do, if you appreciate us being on the radio, stand with us. We are listener supported. Often I have to travel out and speak. I love speaking and ministering in other places, but I have to take funds that come in through that to pay for the radio, because we don't make money being on the radio. We pay to be on the radio. It's our joy to do it, to be able to serve you. But if you could stand with us and help us, that would be awesome. Just go to thelineoffire.org, click on donate. You can find out about the great benefits of being a monthly supporter or torchbearer, or you could give a one-time gift. Either way, we thank you in advance. That's thelineoffire.org. Click donate. If you've been listening for some years, some stations we've been on over 8 years now, how about standing with us? It would be awesome. All right, to the phones. Let's go to Elizabeth. No, we don't. Let's go to Cameron in Raleigh. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question is, as the mountain of evidence of the reality of extraterrestrial continues to grow, how do we as Christians biblically begin interpreting and discerning this information?
Yeah, I'm not sure there's actually any evidence. So is there ever been a verified sighting where there's no dispute, just like every day we got planes in the air? Because, again, we're talking about if someone coming from somewhere else, the technology involved and everything, and the idea that they travel, you know, millions, billions of miles to pass by and swing back up is a bit suspicious. But give me an example of something that's indisputable, undeniable. Since you mentioned a mountain, you probably have thousands of examples. So give me the most concrete, indisputable example that you can think of.
Sure. So over Los Angeles in the 70s, I forgot exactly what year, but there was a unidentified flying object that was above the city with tons of spotlights on it and just raining down for like thousands of anti-aircraft ammunition. It just slowly moved, didn't like falter at all.
Wait, you're saying it was shot at with tons of anti-aircraft?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I've never heard of that, sir.
And I can promise you it is real. I can also say the Canadian.
So hang on. Over Los Angeles, you had an event where there was an unidentified flying object hovering there, and there were thousands of volleys of anti-aircraft shots.
Yeah.
That means there are hundreds of thousands or millions of eyewitnesses, many of whom are alive today. Right, so that would mean then that they've all been kidnapped, with rare exception that all footage has been destroyed. You're talking about something like this, sir, you're talking about something quite extreme.
And these people do exist, and they meet up and they talk about this. Like, this isn't like they're not like in hiding, they're ignored.
But they're millions. Like they got to be millions exist. Then. You're talking about Los Angeles. Okay, let's say right now, New York City, okay? So we understand it was the days before cell phones in the 70s. But something like this, you're definitely going to get video footage somewhere. You're going to have cameras out and all of this, okay?
Yeah, and there
but
are
something
pictures.
Like this happen, right? It's not going to be 30 or 40 people. It's hundreds and hundreds of thousands, and it's all over the news. And before you can shut it down, the whole nation has heard about it. But that's not the case. Almost invariably, the ones having these experiences have common, bizarre beliefs. Almost invariably, if you look at, go to an Ancient Aliens TV show or something like that, almost invariably, the main proponents have these weird, out there, new age, multiple God beliefs, many of them blatantly anti-scriptural in their thinking. So who's more open to demonic deception?
Sure. But I mean, we're also ignoring like many heads of state that believe in the reality, many astronauts. Like it's not just, and this, you know, there's also been the increased just number of videotaped, you know, very unusual UFO sightings, even in the past year.
Yeah. But again, the vast, okay. So you have all the astronauts. How many have said they've actually seen? Some say, yeah, they believe in the possibility of this, okay? But how many have actually said, yeah, we've seen these things? Is it a majority? Is it it's less than a minority. It's the rarest of rare exceptions. And the same with heads of state and things like that. Look, I don't have the least problem with some type of demonic manifestation or angelic manifestation. And I'm not even saying the Bible makes it impossible to say that there's life on other planets. Okay, so I have nothing in me theologically that says it's impossible for there to be life on other planets according to the Bible. That's number one. Number two, I know that there's a very real demonic world and a very real angelic world, and that these beings could take on some type of corporeal form, and who knows what way they manifest themselves or how they can travel. So I don't even say that I would rule that out. I just... Even when I spoke at length to a guy that was, you know, wanted to meet with me after a meeting in Phoenix years ago, and nobody would listen to him and nobody would believe him. And I did my best to say, all right, tell you what, great. You got this general that's an eyewitness. We're going to go talk to him. And of course, the guy flaked out, never heard from him again. I just am skeptical, number one, because the great number, almost all the lead proponents share bizarre theology, beliefs that are absolutely divorced from Scripture and in many cases hostile to Scripture. That's one thing. The second thing is the evidence, the so-called verifiable evidence, from the more I look at it, the more it's not there, the more skeptical I become. And the third thing, if you think of what's happened, say, with your cell phone in its development or a computer in its development over a period of decades, who in the world knows what the military has? Who in the world knows what other nations have? Who in the world knows what kind of stuff could be out there? I mean, look, we dropped an atomic bomb in the 1940s. Where has technology come since then? I mean, if we just look at the technology advance in internet, cell phones, computers, and things like that in the last 20 years, if you say, okay, other technology is growing at the same pace, then we should be able to close our eyes and be on Mars in a second. So just one last thing out of curiosity, Cameron. What are your beliefs about the Bible?
Oh, I mean, I'm very much a believer and follower of Jesus. I mean, I've only been a follower for maybe a year and a half, but as Christians, we're called to be the bearer of the truth, and I really spend a lot of time trying to investigate not just kind of the surface level truth, but you know, some of the more oppressed truth. And the more I've dug and the more I've looked, like, the more evidence of this reality.
Yeah. Hey, I'm all for that. I'm all for seeking truth. And when things get buried, when there are conspiracies, let them be exposed. I would just encourage you as a biblical follower to put your whole emphasis in life in growing in Jesus, especially as a new follower. Growing in Jesus, knowing the Word better. If there are extraterrestrials, that's about your number 81st concern, okay, in terms of priorities in your life. So I just want to encourage you not to lose your focus. And perhaps there are many other answers for the questions that you have.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is my honor, joy, privilege to be with you on the air today. This is Michael Brown. Thanks so much for tuning in to the broadcast. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. One quick note, and then we are going to get into your phone calls today. I started the broadcast. We're on 2 hours a day. Many of you just tuning in now, getting our last half hour. So we make sure every half hour is distinct and complete in itself. We know many of you tuning in for 3-4 minutes, 20 minutes as you're driving in your car. So we try to make every minute count. But I started off the broadcast an hour and a half ago talking about something that had happened while teaching in New York City, teaching Korean Christians in the early 1980s, teaching them biblical Hebrew and Old Testament literature. And the room when I came in to teach was completely filled with, it looked like steam from a boiler, but it's filled like a cloud, like a thick cloud in the room that it's hard to see anybody sitting in there. It was so thick. I mean, like thick, heavy fog. And after a half hour, it finally dissipated. I found out I was the only one who saw it. And God used that as a sign. God used it as a sign that his presence was going to be there in our midst that semester. And we had deep repentance and people really being touched by God and renewed in the Lord. And even non-believers coming in during chapel or skeptics getting touched by the Lord. Well, fast forward now to 1997. It's the first year of our ministry school, Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, which continues as Fire School of Ministry. It continues to this day. And Bob Gladstone, one of our core faculty members who's still part of our team teaching now almost 20 years later, Bob was teaching an Old Testament survey class. He's a specialist in New Testament, but loves the whole word, was teaching an Old Testament survey class and was talking about the tabernacle. Now, I was teaching the next class, and it was our first semester, so all the students were together. They were all incoming first-year students, so they were all in his first class, and then they were going to come to mine. And we started with 120 students that first semester. So it's time for my class, and no class. What's going on? It's time for my class, but it's no class. I'm waiting. Finally, Bob Gladstone comes in. His face is almost white. He said, Dr. Brown, he said, because it's your class time now, I think you need to see what's happening. And I went into his class. People were on their faces weeping, others standing, jumping up and down. Some were so excited they literally ran around the building. Others on their knees, on their faces, praying. He was teaching on the tabernacle. And he was talking about how the presence of God, the same God who fills the universe, that holy presence was localized there in the tabernacle, that the presence was localized in the tabernacle. And one of the students said, Mr. Gladstone, isn't that kind of like what's happened here in Pensacola with the revival, that there's just been an intensifying of the localized presence of God? And next thing, many, I don't know if it was all, but many, I think most of the students saw a cloud come in, just like the Israelites saw a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. I don't mean that it looked exactly the same, but Israel saw it. They saw a cloud come in the room, and they started screaming. Now, this is not someone suggesting anything or coming up. No, it's not on anybody's mind. Suddenly, the cloud of God's glory came in. People started screaming, crying out to God, getting on their faces, praying, and the presence of God was so real that the class just went on, and we never got to my class because of the invasion of the Spirit's presence. There is not a syllable in the New Testament that says that that won't happen. I have many reasons to say, well, of course things like this could happen. I don't know that it ever happened again the same way in the 20 years since. We've had other times of visitation, but I just want to say I believe God does those kinds of things. Let him be God. And for people to just dismiss it is unwise. Back with your calls.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Let's start with Adam in Westchester. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
Thank you so much for everything that you do. You're definitely a light in this world here. Thank you. God bless.
You're very welcome.
Hey, listen, what I want to talk about, which is America must be educated and re-educated as to the founding of America and original intent of Constitution. And Ben Carson and Eric Metaskus in the October 18th event, Revive Us, they offered us a wonderful presentation of just this sentiment, this idea. And then what I wanted to say was realize that this election, this presidential election, is only a moment in time, and our efforts will have to be made thereafter. There's still going to be life after the presidential election. So we're going to have to need to pursue this education so we understand what the true goal is. And education must be first and foremost. One of the places in which I have done this is a wonderful college called Hillsdale College, and they're leading the effort to do just this. And I implore all listening to take their free online courses. They have Intro to the Constitution, Constitution 101, Constitution 201, Presidency and the Constitution. They're wonderful courses that have just enriched my life completely in achieving those goals of understanding original intent of Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and everything that went into the founding and creating of this country. And you don't hear this too often.
No, you don't. But look, Adam, how much do you even hear within our public schools just even studying the documents, let alone really understanding what they're about, what the founders were about, what the purposes are about? Certainly our secular universities around America, colleges and universities, you're not going to get that. The Christian schools, some I trust are doing a good job with it, but I wonder if it's something that we overlook on a broader level. Yeah, Adam, it's such a massive issue that you stagger when you think of it. It's like, okay, how are we going to get this information out that's so basic to who we are and helps us understand how the nation runs? For example, give you a simple little illustration. I don't mean you. I mean, you know this, but for everyone listening. All right, let's say you've got a bunch of four-year-olds that are over at your house playing. They are under constant supervision, and you make sure the room is safe for kids like that, that you don't have knives laying around or open electrical outlets or things that they could hurt themselves or others with. And there's got to be a lot of supervision. If you've got a big open backyard, you got to watch it because they're little kids. So that's the way it is with them. Let's say you had a bunch of 20-year-old inmates from the local jail. And you said, okay, listen, guys, we need you to, do some community service here and cut the lawn in several houses and come back in like 3 hours. No, you don't do that because they're inmates and they can't be trusted to come back in 3 hours. What's my point? That certain things presuppose certain levels of maturity. If I'm going to say, okay, hey, listen, I need you to get this job done. I'll be back in a week and take care of it. Well, you obviously trust that person a certain way, know their work history, know their honesty. So it's often been explained that our Constitution, the way America was set up, was only based on Americans being a moral and religious people. Yeah, we weren't going to have one state church, and you did have people that were ranked non-believers, but it was understood that it was going to be a moral and religious people who could therefore be trusted with this kind of liberty. Because otherwise it doesn't work. That's why you end up with some kind of tyrannical rule or anarchy. So just that simple concept that our Constitution was formed with certain presuppositions and that the freedoms that we have can only be truly enjoyed based on us being a moral and religious people. Just understanding that makes us realize why we don't have more government involvement in this and this and this, and why we don't have a dictatorial rule over this and this and this and this and this. And we're either going to go the way of anarchy, the way of dictatorship, or the way of revival. There's sure. really not much choice. And,
correct, but the answers ahead. Are out there, and if people educate themselves by turning off the TV, the Fox News, the CNN, and they go and look for answers, the answers are out there.
Yes, they are.
I found you, Dr. Brown, a little too late. I wish it was earlier, but you were out there for the past 20 years doing the same thing, and I was just, you know, in sin and sinning and being disobedient, but, you know, I eventually woke up. My wife witnessed to me, and I'm saved.
Thank God. And now you're making up for lost time.
Yeah, I am making up for lost time. You are correct. I am running.
Yeah, but Adam, without
direction.
Yes. Thank you for the Hillsdale reference, and they have things that are free, that are educational. There's a book by a young colleague named Joshua Charles. Dennis Prager actually wrote the foreword to it, called Liberty's Secrets, and it's about the founders and their wisdom. I have a book that will be coming out a little less than a year from now. Right, I talk about some of the founding of our nation and what that means for us today. But Adam, without question, these things are out there. Many homeschooling families, these extraordinary homeschooling families and homeschooling moms, they're educating their kids in these things. At this point, to get back to what was basic, we have to be radical and countercultural. But let's do it and keep up the good work studying and then sharing. That's the other thing. Talk with folks at work. Hey, did you know this? You say, yeah, but there's 340 million people. Right. But everybody knows somebody. Let's spread the word where we can and make a difference. Thank you, sir. And so glad you're in the family of God. We go to Winston-Salem with Kim. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. My question is coming from Revelation 3:5 and 17:8. Can a believer's name be blotted out of the book of life?
You know, Kim, I remember your voice and I remember your call, and you asked some very acute, thoughtful questions, which I appreciate. So, can a believer's name be blotted out of the book of life? In particular, when you so the judgment in Revelation 17 of those whose names have not been written in the book of life. And then in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, those whose names are not written in the book of life, those are thrown into the lake of fire. When you look at that, you realize, okay, we've got to have our names written in the book of life, otherwise we're in big trouble. And Revelation 3:5, in the same way as Jesus is speaking to this church in Sardis, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. So can a believer's name be erased? Yes, it can. Now, let me say a couple things, then if you have a follow-up question, we'll do it. I am totally secure in the Lord. I put my trust in him. He who saved me will keep me. I never worry about losing my salvation, or I'm going to convert to Hinduism or Islam or become an atheist, or, you know, become an ultra-Orthodox Jew and deny Jesus. Those thoughts don't enter my mind. I've put my trust in the Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, author and finisher of my faith. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. Nobody can pluck me out of his hands, on and on. I'm confident and secure in that. At the same time, I don't play games with sin and think, well, I could never fall. Nothing ever happened to me. Just like I believe that God will providentially protect me from danger as I drive, et cetera. But I also know, if I'm foolish and spend all my time texting and looking away from the road, I get in an accident like anybody else. So we don't want to live with spiritual schizophrenia. My name's in the book today. It's out. God writes my name in pencil. He erases it. Oh, it's saved, lost, saved, lost. But is it possible for someone who once knew the Lord to turn away from him, deny him? Jesus said, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Turn away from him, deny him, walk away from God, and refuse to follow him? Absolutely. Scripture seems very clear to me in many verses in the New Testament. And here is Jesus saying, if you walk in obedience, your name will never be erased from the book of life. So can a believer's name be erased? Yes.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You are very welcome, sir. Much appreciated. Yeah, and you know, I remembered the voice because I remember the last time you called also. When I saw Kim, I just assumed it was a female name, but of course there are many, many male Kims, and Kim's a male name as well. And then I remembered the question. So thank you for asking it. You might say, brother, I don't believe in that. Once saved, always saved. Oh, okay, I won't debate that. If you go to my website, thelineoffire.org, and just click on the line of on the digital library, or just click on where it says listen to listen to past shows, and you'll see shows where I've done on eternal security, or once saved, always saved. Just search for those. But the key thing is practical. Trust in the Lord. Lean on Him. Let Him carry you. He who started the work will bring it to completion. On the flip side, don't play silly games. That plane will get you where you're going, but don't open the emergency door in mid-flight and jump.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got one last segment on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. You missed any part of the broadcast, just go to thelineoffire.org. And when you're there, just click on Listen. You'll see the latest broadcast archive within a couple of hours of the live show. I just addressed the question, can a believer's name be blotted out of the book of life? To me, Scripture clearly says yes. And there's an email question from Miguel where he's just loves the Lord, wants to follow Him, but Miguel explains, you know, he struggles, still falls short every day. The big issue is this. Am I willfully refusing the Lordship of Jesus? I don't mean a momentary lapse. Where I know I shouldn't lay on the horn when that guy cuts me off. I know I shouldn't check out that lady walking by. I know I shouldn't lose my temper with my kids. And I do, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, wash me, and then I'm back on track, and that's an aberration. No, I'm talking about someone saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Someone saying, I don't care. I don't care what the Bible says. I want to have this affair. I want to do these drugs. I don't care. I'm going to live my life. And they persistently live like that. Either they were never saved. If they die like that, either they were never saved or they forfeited their salvation. For the person who says, I want to please the Lord, but struggles, my prayer life today was very shallow. Boy, I was ashamed of the gospel. I didn't reach out today. That's called growing. That's called being in this world. So I would bathe myself in the Scriptures. If I struggled with assurance, verses like Philippians 1:6, passages like Romans 8:28-39, I would bathe myself in those realities. I would read through in Ephesians 1 and find my security of being in Him in heavenly places. And then out of that place of security, I would now understand the seriousness of following the Lord and what's required of us as believers. And Miguel, I'd encourage you to get my book, The Grace Controversy. The Grace Controversy. It's an easy read, just a couple hundred pages. Let me encourage you to get that book, The Grace Controversy. I think you'll find it really, really helpful. Let's see. Tim asks, do you think that physical healing while we are here on earth is guaranteed in the atonement? My take is that reconciliation or healing our relationship with God as well as guaranteed, not physical healing. It seems to me that the context of Isaiah 53 focuses on transgressions and iniquities. I believe that God does heal physical sickness while we're here, that we're supposed to pray for it, but it is ultimately in God's hands, not ours, whether we're healed physically or not while on earth. Let me know your thoughts when you have a chance. Tim, thank you for the important question. I studied this very, very extensively in the 80s and 90s. My doctoral dissertation was on the Hebrew word for healing. Even though it was a philological work, I constantly was engaging Scripture in it. Then I wrote a book called Israel's Divine Healer that came out 10 years later. It was my dissertation in 85, Israel's Divine Healer in 95, very intensively addressing these issues. And I believe we're making a false dichotomy when we separate sin and sickness in the Old Testament. There's no way that an ancient Israelite would think about being alienated from God because of sin while being sick at the same time and not thinking there's a connection. Hence, they would say, heal me for I've sinned, meaning heal me for I'm sick. I'm sick because I've sinned, so heal me because I've sinned. So I look at it like this. Physical healing is provided in the atonement, just as victory over sin is provided in the atonement, and everything we need to live for God in this world is provided in the atonement. However, because of the limitations of the flesh and the struggles we have in this world, we don't perfectly overcome sin and we don't perfectly experience divine healing. So look at it as all flowing from the cross and something we should pray for and ask for. And if we fall short, rather than just saying, God chose not to do it, we continue to ask and we continue to grow to see God touch more and more people. After all, these literally are life and death issues. So we're not far apart in our position. Just think of it, though. Everything we need is provided at the cross and flows from there in this world, but we don't see everything realized in this world. Some will await the world to come. All right, let's go to Anita in Princeton, New Jersey. Time is short, so please dive right in.
Hi. Hi, Dr. Brown. Yes, when you were interviewing Bill Johnson last week,
yes,
he was talking about his trip to Toronto, and he said, these are his words, when he said, I understood things theologically, but things were not manifesting. And when he said that, I was raised Presbyterian. When he said that, something huge lifted from me, and I've been walking in it ever since, and I believe I was delivered from a spirit of fear.
Well, that's, yeah, how was it, if someone said, how did that happen? How did you get delivered from a spirit of fear? Could you put a finger on it?
Well, it's very hard from a Reformed perspective, even though I have been walking in more Pentecostal things, more charismatic things. I consider myself charismatic, and I speak in tongues. This has never happened to me before, so it's hard for me to explain. And I've been trying to explain to my Reformed friends, and it falls very flat. But I had a fear of, I knew it was the spirit of fear because of a health issue. And when he just said those words, I didn't even pray, but I know something very seriously lifted from me. And I believe God, in his infinite mercy, delivered me from a spirit of fear. It's got to be fear. And I've been walking in this freedom ever since that minute, which was about 2:15 last Wednesday, not this past Wednesday.
Yeah. And, you know, Anita, for those that have a hard time relating to it, there are two things to me that come into play. And thanks for sharing that testimony. One, Jesus says to Jewish men who believed in him, but we're just coming along, he said that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So
one of
my colleagues who was paralyzed by anxiety attacks decades ago said that basically it's truth that kills the lie, and when the lie dies, the fear disappears. So one thing is the truth, that hearing a scriptural principle, a light can go on, and we can become free. I know one man who was in prison. He had been a homosexual activist and professing Christian. He was on drugs. He ended up in prison. And in prison, a man ministered to him, another prisoner who was a believer. He realized he was bound by a spirit of fear of man. And when he got free from fear of man, his homosexual desires left him. He's happily married and living a normal life. So, I mean, figure that out. So the one thing is the truth. Something can happen. We hear a truth. The light goes on and we find freedom. The truth will set you free. The other thing is the presence of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, and one thing that the Holy Spirit does is set captives free. Not the only thing, but one thing he does. So often when the Holy Spirit comes, suddenly liberty. People start getting healed physically and freed from other things. Hey, thank you for sharing that. Continue to enjoy the liberty based on God's truth. Hey, friends, if you could stand with us, that would be awesome. You do it by going to the Line of Fire and clicking donate. We are listener supported. Thank you for your help. My bottom line today, pursue the truth. Live in the truth. It's the truth. Set you free and keep you free.